The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, we're going to begin a new series today. And I've entitled it Transformed Salvation. Transformed Salvation. What is that? All right. Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm about to tell you. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Very powerful statement. Paul, the great apostle, is writing to his son in the Lord. He is mentoring Timothy. All right? The whole book of Timothy is about that and getting Timothy prepared for ministry. And Paul says to him, "And how from infancy you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Let's pray for just a minute. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Thank you for your Son, your only begotten Son, who came and rescued us, who provided this great salvation for us, that we might be free from the bondages that held us, and we could truly be free because of what Jesus did. We thank you for that. And Lord, as we study this morning, we realize that we will not be able to understand one thing in the Word of God unless you reveal it to us, that it's a revelation. So Lord, I ask that you would reveal your inspired Word to our hearts and to our understanding with such simplicity that we will grasp the truth of it all, and that the truth that we grasp today would impact our lives and change the way we think about you, the way we think about ourselves, and about the way that we live in the world that you've placed us in. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Salvation is more than a concept. It's not just a concept. It's a transformation in the way that we live. And it's a bringing us into a new dimension, a new arena called the kingdom of God. That's what salvation is. It's a transformation. The text that we just read, in fact, Jim, if I can get you to back up to that scripture for just a second, highlights several truths. It says that the Holy Scriptures are the primary source of information about salvation. If you want to know about salvation, you need to go to the Scriptures. That's where we learn. That's how we know. All that we know is through this book. Now, realizing that this isn't just an ordinary book, that it's the inspired Word of God, it's alive, and when we read it, the Holy Spirit causes us to understand and to comprehend it, but this is our source. And Paul is saying to Timothy, from the time you were a kid, your mother taught you this. You learned this at home. And this scripture that you got this information from did something. It was able to make you wise, so that wisdom was imparted to the mind and heart of Timothy as he learned the Scriptures. That's why when we talk to people about God, we can share our testimony, but the real power that will change somebody's life is the Word. We share what the Word of God says about the Word of God about the Word, because that's what makes a difference in someone's life. You know, I have opinions about most everything. Just ask me. I mean, I've got opinions. I mean, I've got more opinions than I should have. But my opinions are not any good They're only valuable to me. And if you love me, you might think that's a good opinion, but you might disagree with me. But when we use the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, those words, you might not like them, you may disagree with them, but they are the truth. And Jesus said the truth would set us free. So this truth imparts wisdom that's necessary for salvation. This is how you learn. And the Holy Spirit inspires that. And it brings us to a salvation that is through faith. Paul wrote in another book in Ephesians, he said, it's for by grace are you saved, through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's a gift that comes to us through faith. So through faith, and the fourth thing here is this faith for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. It's not in faith in you. It's not even faith in the Bible. It's faith in Christ. Jesus told the Pharisees one day, he said, you study this word. They had just the Old Testament. He said, you study it, for you believe that in it you have life. He said, but these scriptures speak of me. He says, and you wouldn't receive me. See, so the scriptures are a channel, if you will, that brings us the information that we need to give us the wisdom through the Holy Spirit that will activate our faith so that we can believe in not the scriptures, but we believe in the Christ that the scriptures tell us about. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, you follow that because that's very important for your life and for our study this morning. So what is salvation? I've always said that in a very easy way to understand it, salvation is to be rescued from a dangerous place. Like if you were standing on the edge of a cliff and you were about to fall and I reached out and grabbed you, I would have saved you. I rescued you from a very dangerous place. But it's actually even much deeper than that, because salvation speaks about deliverance, to be delivered from something. If you're an unbeliever, you are in the grasp of sin. You're in the grasp of lies and deception. You're in a very real way in the grasp of your father, the devil. That's what Jesus said about unbelievers. He said you're in the grasp of your father, the devil. So you need deliverance from that. We often think about deliverance. Sadly, too many of us remember the movies where they have these deliverance things. But deliverance is to be set free from something. And that's what God does for us in Christ Jesus. It's also as the thing of preservation, that we are preserved. We're delivered and then we're watched over. We're delivered and we're cared for. We're preserved. We're preserved from the devil, from the world, from ourselves, from lies, from deception. Once we're born again into the kingdom and delivered, we have this preservation. And finally, it speaks of safety. We have a safety that can only be found in our salvation. Our safety from hell, our safety from the world, our safety from the things around us. God builds a hedge around us. In fact, back in Isaiah, there's a great illustration. It says that God took land, which was good land, and he planted in that land a vine. And he built a watchtower to watch over the area, and he built a fence around it so that that vine could grow and produce. And that's exactly what God does for us in salvation. He puts us in fertile land, which is the kingdom of God. We are planted there in the truth of God. And then God watches over us, and there's a fence around us that protects us. Sadly, sometimes we jump the fence. You know, we let some of our tentacles go out outside the fence, and it's usually that's where we get in trouble. I've told this story before, but it'll give you a nice visual of what I'm talking about. My dad was a farmer. He could grow anything. I mean, he could make weeds look good. I mean, he just was really good at growing things. And he used to like to grow gugutzas. You know what a gugutza is? You know, it kind of looks like a white-looking eggplant, you know, but it's got kind of a little bit of a long neck on it, and they get pretty big. Well, my dad planted this gugutza, and he put it in a little fenced area he had, and it's a vine that runs. And so it ran along the top of the fence, and the gugutzas were hanging off of it. Well, it wanted to go further than the fence because the fence wasn't long enough, so my dad kind of aimed it to a clothes pole. Now, for you young folks, you don't know what that is. That's where you used to hang clothes to dry because you didn't have a dryer in the house, all right? So he put it, that gugutza vine, to that pole, and it went around the pole. It got on the line, and it ran all the way down the clothesline to the other end, and it wanted to go further. Well, my dad wasn't never going to stop anything from growing. He aimed it to a pine tree that was in the backyard. That gugutza went up that pine tree, and I wish I had a picture of it other than in the picture in my mind, a pine tree with gugutzas hanging out of it. It was a sight to behold. When I went to my dad's house and saw that, I just couldn't believe it. He was so proud of it. But the only thing was there was no way to get the gugutzas out of the pine tree. Why am I telling you that story? Not about gugutzas, but I'm telling you that God puts us in a place, and sometimes we just try to reach out of it, all right? But God wants us there. He's already provided for us everything we need, and we need to stay within that fence where God wants us to live and breathe and have our being, all right? Salvation is a sovereign work of God. Revelation 19:1 says this, "After this is John speaking, I heard what sounded like the roar of a giant multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation,'" there's that word, "'and glory and power belong to God.'" Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So salvation comes from God and God alone. You can't manufacture it. You can't falsify it. You can't come up with some kind of way of doing it yourself. It belongs to God, and salvation comes to us strictly through God. Now, in this series, God willing, I want to talk about some of the benefits of being saved, having salvation. You know, it's sad to say this, but most of us have what they call fire insurance. Well, I'm saved. You know, I'm on my way to heaven when I die, you know, and that's it. In the meantime, I'm just going to get along in this world. Man, that just misses the whole point. Salvation is not about heaven alone. Salvation is about living here. You know, as great as heaven is, and I'm looking forward to it, and I'm getting closer to it every day. So are you. You know, every day we're getting closer and closer. But in the meantime, I'm living here. You know, and somewhere along the line we think, well, you know, we're just muddling through, you know. If I can just get through this life, things would be so much better when I get to heaven, get my harp, get my cloud, you know, and get my voice to sing. And, wow, what a wonderful time that's going to be. Yahoo! Man, that's about right now. You know, what? I need some stuff now. Not in the great by and by, but this salvation has got to produce some fruit in my life today. Forget about heaven. I'm going there. I mean, I don't mean to forget about it, but what about today? What about the glory of God today? And the things I want to talk to you about is, as far as salvation is concerned, and maybe more, this is just a partial list, about the perfection that we find in Christ, about the forgiveness, about the acceptance. Next week, God willing, I'll be talking about the acceptance. Anybody suffering with depression and a bad self-image, you need to be here next week. Because what I have to say through the power of the Holy Spirit will transform the way that you think about yourself and release the Holy Spirit within you in such a way that you will no longer have to live under depression. You believe that? You believe that? If you don't believe it, don't come next week. If you need that, behave. You know, somebody is suffering and just has a real poor self-image, and they're really having a hard time, they're depressed and just can't get over it. Next week, we'll be talking about acceptance. God willing, and the creek don't rise, as they say. We'll talk about healing that's provided for us in our salvation. This is a big subject, and I'm going to jump right in the middle of it. Talk about prosperity. You know, that we've been robbed of the prosperity that God wants to give to us because it's been misused and abused, and so we think we just thrown it away. What we did is we threw the baby away with the bathwater, all right? So we're going to talk about prosperity, and then we're going to talk about eternity and about heaven. So there's lots of things that will be taking place in this series. It may be a 5-sermon series. It may be a 25-sermon series. I don't know. We'll find out how far we get. When I start digging through this stuff, I've already been thinking about this for months, so just the Lord will just give me some new insight and some things. So what about today? Today we're going to talk about how salvation makes you perfect. How salvation makes you perfect. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Great passage of Scripture. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone and bring in many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Isn't that a great passage of Scripture? You know, that Jesus was the pioneer of this perfection, and that in him and through him that it's imparted into us. The only perfect people can be part of the family of God. Only perfect people. Not half perfect, not 99% perfect, but only perfect people can get into the kingdom of God. Most of us would say, I'm in trouble. If that's the criteria, I am in trouble. Hold on for just a little bit. God is perfect, and only perfect people can approach him. Remember Moses? Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. In other words, hey, listen, you can't be running up to God this way. You know, there's something that's going to take place. Moses, you can't come here just like that. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he said, woe is me. I am a sinful man, and I dwell with sinful people. And he couldn't get in. He couldn't keep going until that angel came and did something and purified him and made him perfect. Remember the ark? The ark that held the broken stones of the law. It held the manna that the children of Israel had in the desert. And it held Aaron's rod that budded. Do you remember what happened when they took that ark one day and they put it on a wagon? And they were moving it from one place to another, and it started to teeter, and one of the good Samaritans who was walking around reached up and touched it, and bam, they were dead as a doornail. So what is that all about? Because they were trying to do something the way it wasn't supposed to be done. Never supposed to put the ark on a wagon. They were supposed to be carrying it. They had specific instructions. So they did something imperfectly. And you see that God cannot be approached by those that are imperfect. Under the old covenant was between God and Abraham based on faith. Romans 4, 2 and 3 says this. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. What does the Scripture say? Remember, I started off talking about what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So under the Old Testament, righteousness was available through faith. Okay? That's the old covenant. That's, you know, Abraham, you're going to have lots of sons and daughters, as many as the sky has stars. That's what's going to happen one day. Along comes Moses and the law. The law was based on performance. Chapter 13, verse 38 says this. Through him, Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. So righteousness was through faith under Abraham. The law came. People thought that they could get righteousness through the law by what they did. And it says right here that that is impossible. You were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. So, under the old covenant, it was based on faith with Abraham. The law was given based on performance. And now we have the new covenant based on perfection. You need to be perfect. Everyone needs to be perfect. So how can we be made perfect? How is that going to happen? Am I going to go to church 3 times a week? Am I going to give 20% instead of 10%? You know, am I going to, you know, read the Bible through 6 times this year? You know, what am I going to do in order to perfect myself? How can I be perfect? Okay, let's look. The first thing is, first thing is we take that imperfect phone and we throw it out of the building. Now, number one, you are perfect. You are perfect according to the new covenant. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 through 18. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Perfect people live by their renewed hearts and their renewed minds. A renewed heart and a renewed mind. The law was external. It said, you shall not do this, or you shall do this. It was all external input. And they had to, you know, if you didn't do it right, you got in a lot of trouble. You did some things, you could die from it. Okay? Remember the woman caught in adultery? They brought her to Jesus. They said, the law says, and that was true, the law says she should be stoned. And because grace was there, and y'all know this story, when everyone walked away, Jesus said, who condemns you? The only person that could have condemned her righteously would have been Jesus himself. And he didn't do it. He said, neither do I condemn you. You know, go and sin no more. All right? So that was all external. External input doesn't work. If it would have worked, you wouldn't have got beaten so much when you were a kid. Your mom and dad wouldn't have had to tan your little fanny so much. You wouldn't have had to get punished and put in your room. You wouldn't have had your privileges taken away from you. Externally, we can't do anything. It's all behavior modification, and our behavior is so rotten we can't be modified. It's like the little boy was in school one day, and he stood up, and the teacher said, Johnny, sit down. And he wouldn't sit down. She said, Johnny, I told you to sit down. And he wouldn't sit down. And she went over there and grabbed him on his little shoulders and shoved him down in the chair. Says, now you're sitting. He said, teacher, I may be sitting on the outside, but on the inside I'm still standing up. You know, that's who we are. That's the way we are. This external thing doesn't work. You parents here know that. It won't work. Something's got to happen to change the way things are going on the inside. Has to be an inside job. And that's what the new covenant is. Because now things are working internally, not externally. We have a new heart. That heart that God provides for us changes the way that we live. You know, the heart is the source of our life. I told you last week about my sister-in-law's sister who was having a heart transplant. By the way, she's doing just fine. She's, I understand she's out of ICU now, or they took her out this morning, or Friday, they took her out of ICU, and there she is alive with somebody else's heart beating inside of her. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's exactly what God's done for you. He's taken away your stony heart and giving you a living heart. He's giving you new life because things didn't work from the outside. just to prove it. That's why God gave the law. He said, okay, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And what did everybody do? Did all the stuff he said not to do. Still, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing up. That's the way we live. So God, in his wisdom, had a better plan, and that plan was to go inside and do something that we couldn't do for ourselves. We couldn't change our hearts. We couldn't change the way that we live. And God did that for us. You have a living heart inside of you. So now it's not about what you just feel. It's about the knowledge of God that is revealed internally to you. I was listening to a guy preach this morning, and I like this preacher. I listen to him quite frequently. And he was preaching about all the things we shouldn't do. He said, if you're doing drugs, quit doing drugs. You know, if you're in fornication, quit that. If you're in pornography, quit that. And I told Pat, that is so easy to preach because, you know, it's just easy. It's really easy to beat up people. I mean, it's easy to beat you guys. I can name enough sins that I'll get everybody in the room, everybody watching on the internet. You know, you'll know that I'm talking about you. And I'll tell you, you need to stop that. Well, you know, many times people are trapped in sin and they can't get out because they don't have the strength to get out of it. And just telling them about it's not going to do it. It has to be internally where the Holy Spirit reveals what the problem is and the Holy Spirit will clean you up. I cannot change your behavior. But the Holy Spirit can change that because he does it from the inside. And what you learn is that you have liberty to live, not a license to sin. You have liberty because there's always some Weisenheimer always says, well, gee, preacher, that means I can do whatever I want to do and it'll be all right. You know, if that's the way you're thinking, you need a hammer in the head. You know, you're in trouble. I don't know. We got to rattle your brain or something. That's not the point at all. The point is that we need an internal job. And it's that internal heart, that willingness, that knows that when we do things that are wrong, we have a sense of remorse because we disappointed ourselves, but more importantly, we disappointed the God that we love. We sang some songs today, worship songs about God. We want to be passionate for you, and the Holy Spirit can make you passionate for him. You just realize what's going on the inside. And then you have a renewed mind. You have a new way of thinking. Our brains are so demented that if God doesn't do something to change the way that we think, we'll keep getting into trouble. We keep, putting that nail in our hand and taking a hammer and keep hitting our hand instead of the hammer every time. We keep getting ourselves in trouble. But the Holy Spirit renews our minds and actually gives us the mind of Christ. So we begin to think like God thinks. We begin to see things from his perspective. Jesus opens up the scriptures to us. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us so that our minds are renewed. We begin to think differently. We live differently. We think differently. And we act differently because of what God has done on the inside of us. Something we couldn't do ourselves. How many times have you tried to change your mind about something and you just couldn't do it? You know? You wanted not to do something, but you just couldn't get, you just couldn't stop thinking that way. Well, I've always had a bad temper. You know, my daddy had a bad temper and I got my daddy's bad temper and I just can't get out of this. That's thinking the old way. The new way of thinking is, I have a new mind. And God can do this. I yield my mind to you, Lord. That I won't live under that bondage of something passed down from one generation to the next because that lineage has been broken. I'm a child of the King. Things are different for me now. So your mind starts thinking differently. I tell you all the time, about repentance is a changed thinking. We change the way we think. And we change the way we think by beginning to think like God thinks. We let the Holy Spirit direct us. A good place to do that, a good way to do that, is to read the Word of God, study it, learn it. You know, I'll tell you, Saul, I'm not impressed with anybody who can read through this book. I'm impressed that you can do it, because some of this book is really boring, you know. But I'm really impressed if you've read through Ephesians 28 times. I know something happened to you if you read through Ephesians. I know something will happen to you if you read through Romans. Just pick a couple of chapters. Just go study Romans chapter 5 or chapter 8 or chapter 3 and just learn those. If you just know that, it'll transform your mind by the Spirit of God teaching you what you need to know. Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit who would teach us everything that we need to know. He wants to teach us. You ever go to class with a mindset that you don't want to learn anything? What's the point? Why go to school if you're not going to learn something? Well, why have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you if you won't let him teach you? And you just yield to him and say, well, you know, I never thought about doing it that way. Maybe I should try that. You know the old joke about insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over, expecting different results. And sometimes we live our lives that way. Well, nothing's ever going to change for me, preacher. Well, it's not going to change because you don't want it to change. If you're willing and you yield yourself, the Holy Spirit wants to change you. That's his job. He wants to grow us. He wants us to be that choice vine planted in that fertile ground, producing fruit. That's what God wants us to do. Who was it? I think it was David Jeremiah who was talking about this one time. And talking about how we produce fruit naturally. He said, you know, an apple tree doesn't stand out in the middle of the field and say, I'm going to produce apples today. Apples. And think, you know, gee, how foolish is that? The apple tree just gets planted. God gives it enough water, enough nutrients. Pretty soon, little apples start popping out of it. In the same way with you. When you just be who you are in Christ, good fruit will begin to be produced out of your life. You'll be surprised yourself. You'll see changes in your life that you didn't think possible. You'll think differently. You'll move differently. You'll act differently. And you will enjoy your life much better. In this passage of Scripture, it says that your past has been forgiven and forgotten. You need to stop looking at yourself as an imperfect being. As far as God is concerned, you are imperfect. No, as far as God is concerned, you are perfect. You are perfect. Well, you know, and I'll put this out in a little newsletter, put some of you got it, said, nobody's perfect. Isn't that an excuse we use all the time? Well, you know, nobody's perfect. Well, nobody in the world is perfect, but in Christ you are perfect. Come on, guys, you got to get this. If you don't get this, you're going to be stuck on stupid for the rest of your life. You know, I'm not making this stuff. You know, I'm not making this up. I didn't just dream this up. You know, I didn't eat too much pizza last night. You know, I just came up with this. You are perfect in God's sight. You've been fed lies that tells you that's not true, but it is true. Jim, back up on that scripture for me. Does anybody not understand English language? Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. God has the unique ability to forget all the imperfections of your life, give you a new heart and a new mind, and to make you perfect today. Not, oh, when I get to heaven, I'll be perfect. No, you're not perfect now. You'll never get to heaven. You won't make the trip. And your behavior can't do it. It's Christ and Christ alone inside of you that makes you perfect. Stop looking in the mirror and seeing yourself that way. Look at God's word and see what it says and start believing that. Why can't we believe that? What's wrong with us? Nothing is wrong with us. We just need to do what the Bible says. We need to believe it. You're not going to get any better than you are if you're born again. You can go win $600 million lottery, and you can give a tithe to this church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll receive it, all right? We'll receive it. But that won't do you any good. You might feel better, but it's not going to do you a bit. It's not going to make you any more righteous before God than you are when you first received Christ into your life. You're not going to get any better. This is it, friends. You are perfect already in God's sight. And if God sees you that way, then what? You are that way. You think God's got some kind of rose-colored glasses on? You know, just kind of looks at you and says, well, you know, let me fix my glasses. They don't look too good today. You know, we think that way. You know, how often have you said this when things are going good? I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. As if God was just waiting for an opportunity to just smash you like a bug because you're so unworthy. Man, if come to unworthiness, you know, that's the whole point, that you are unworthy in the human sense, but when you're born again, you have God's worthiness. Looked at his son. He saw his son at the River Jordan, and out of heaven, this voice booms out and says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Do you hear the word of God today speaking to you, saying that you are forgiven and made perfect and you're made righteous in Christ today? Woo. Not tomorrow, but today. Not yesterday, but today. And somebody said, well, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. I don't care, and neither does God. All he cares about is what Christ has done for you and in you and through you. That's what it's all about. Change the way you think. If you don't agree with me, go study it out for yourself. Go dig it out. Go find out. Go study the Greek where it says, their sins and lawless acts I don't remember no more. And what it's saying there is that sins is a word that's used so often. It means that you missed the mark. Well, you were trying to do good, but you couldn't make it. Remember, there was a cartoon years and years and years ago about Charlie Brown. And Charlie Brown had a bow and arrow, and he was shooting at a fence. Well, Charlie Brown didn't like missing the target. So whenever he shot the arrow and hit the target, he'd go over there and do a, you know, paint the target around the arrow. So he always had a bullseye, you know. That's what it means, missing the mark. It says that when you accidentally, you know, messed up, it's already taken care of. And the other thing, the idea of the lawless acts, that's when you just set out to do wrong. I'm going to do it. I don't care. God, stop talking to me. Cops tell me, no, because I am going to do this. Come hell or high water, I am going to do this. And what does it say? I will remember no more. 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 You are made perfect in Christ today. So change the way you think. Change the way you act. Change the way you feel. You wake up in the morning, start looking in that mirror and say, hi, cutie pie. Man, you're looking good. Man, I had never seen you look better than you're looking right now. Well, I see the righteousness of Christ in you. Hey, Jesus, I see you in there. You think that's silly? I do it. Every once in a while, I'll look at people. Looking for that Jesus in there. Yeah, there I see. There I see. You start seeing Jesus as people, you start treating them different. You start thinking about them different. You won't be so mean and nasty. You get your claws back. I mean, you cat owners know what that's all about. Put them claws back in. I don't know, maybe think of this, but they got a crazy commercial. You know, a bank, and I don't want to give them any advertisement, there's a bank that you can actually take your cell phone, take a picture of a check, and it goes to the bank. And his daughter was showing a little girl about that. And where she was talking, there was a TV program, it had a lion on it, and the mother took a picture of it. She said, no, don't do that! Because in a little girl's mind, she could see the lion just walking up to the bank, you know, just about ready to eat everyone. That's the way we are sometimes. We're like lions ready to eat someone. No longer see yourself as a failure. Some of you have failed in life. You've done some disappointments. You hadn't been happy about the way things turned out. Just get over it. It doesn't matter anymore. You're not a failure in Christ. He doesn't see you that way, and you're not a failure. You've done it right because he's done it right in you and for you. And we're no longer under the burden of condemnation. Forgive yourself. Just go ahead and do it. Let's say, okay. It's hard to do, I know. You just forgive yourself. Paul had to do that. He said, what I did, he said, I really did it in ignorance. I didn't know any better. If I'd have known better, I wouldn't have done it. Why didn't he know any better? Because he wasn't reborn again. He wasn't regenerated. He didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in him. But soon as that happened, he realized that what he did out of idiocy. And when things that you did before you became a believer, and even some of the things you've done after you became a believer, you did out of idiocy. You didn't know any better. You just screwed up. Well, get over that. Just go on. God loves you just the way you are because he made you perfect in Christ. Whew. I'm preaching myself happy, so y'all be careful. All right, number two. You are perfect with the people of the old covenant. I'm going to show you something today. This is out of the book of Hebrews chapter 11, one of my favorite chapters. It talks about all the things that people went through. They were beaten. They were boiled in oil. They were cut in two. They went through all these horrible, horrible things. And then he says, about those people, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. There are not two plans of salvation. There's only one. There are not two Jesuses, one of the Old Testament and one of the New Testament. There's only one. There's only one faith, one Lord, one salvation, one heaven, and the old covenant people receive it just like we do. See, the heroes of the Old Testament are not just remote icons to read about. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, saved just like you and I are saved. And the foundation that we stand on today, the foundations that we stand on, the Old Testament saints who fought for Israel were actually fighting for you. When they went to war, they were fighting for you. They were building a foundation. They were building something. The Old Testament saints who went through the fires, people like Daniel and the three Hebrew children thrown in the fiery furnace, they went through that because they were fighting for you. They were establishing something. They were part of God's great mosaic picture of establishing the kingdom just for you. The New Testament saints who left everything and followed Christ, who went through all the hardships they went through, they did it for you. They were building something. There was something being erected. What was being erected is the truth of God in Christ, so that today you and I might have that truth. That's what they were doing. The New Testament saints who died before their time were fighting just for you. They were building something worthwhile. And what we need to do is recognize the truths of the old covenant and the principles that are set out for there. And the righteousness provided to people like Abraham and Noah and others who believe God. And for us to take that truth today that we're reading about and studying about it and continue to build on that foundation, so that if the Lord tarries, the next generation will have the truth. It's our responsibility to do that. But we're made right with them. Christianity has been preserved for us by those who have gone on before us. And those guys didn't know what you know. They didn't know. They had all these types and shadows all around them, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They were just doing what they just knew to do. Just the things that they were told, but they really didn't understand it all. They knew that there was a hope. They knew there was a Messiah. They knew that help was coming. It had been promised to them through the Word of God. But they didn't get it like you and I get it. But they believed, and because they believed, it was counted to them as righteousness, and that righteousness preserved their very soul, so that when Jesus died on Calvary's tree And when he was buried in that tomb, then he went and proclaimed to them that truth and led them out of what's called Abraham's bosom or the place of the dead and brought them into the heavenly realm. That's what he did. That's what he was busy doing, so that now you and I look back with great wisdom and insight to see what was done, so that we are joined together as one people with them. Do you see that? So that together we're made perfect with them. In human terms, we have the same DNA as Adam. In spiritual terms, we have the same DNA as every believer who ever believed or whoever will believe. We're one. And we're in this new perfect arena that God has created for us. He's given us the kingdom. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. He's given us the truth. I love it when Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know the truth? You got to go to Jesus. You want to know the way? You got to go to Jesus. Do you want to have life? You have to go to Jesus. There's no other place to get it. Now, some would say that's awful narrow-minded. You know what? It is. There's a narrow road. There's a narrow road that leads to salvation. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. It's a shame that it's that way, but that's the way it is. Says that hell itself that was prepared for the fallen angels had to be enlarged to make room for the ones who would be end up being in that place. You think that's what God wants? You think God gets some kind of joy and pleasure out of knowing that people end up in the place prepared for the devil? None at all. That's why God put together this great plan, this great salvation, all the way from the garden all the way till today, so that people could know the truth. What we need to do is to know it in such a way that we can present it to someone else so that they can hear it, so that they can discover the same thing that you know. And don't, by the way, don't be disappointed with people who don't get it when you talk to them. The unbeliever, those who have not been born again, they just don't get it because they can't get it. They just don't see it because they can't see it. And they just don't hear it because they can't hear it. And I think it's incumbent upon us to pray for them and to not be upset with people just because they don't believe. If we get angry at all the sinners, and we close our doors, what have we done? We've shut them out of the kingdom. That's what the religious group did in Jesus' day. He told them that. He said, you won't believe the truth, and you put burdens on people that they can't lift. You won't get into the kingdom, and you won't let them in the kingdom either. That's what they were doing with their religious rhetoric. What we need to be doing is reaching out to the unlovely so that they can hear the truth. I know it's quite in vogue, you know, to preach against the homosexuals and the prostitutes and the, you know, the perverters and all the other terrible things that are going on. And in a sense, I understand that. But in a greater sense, for God so loved the homosexual, the prostitute, the abortionist, the pedophiles, the most horrible people on the planet, God so loved them that he gave his only begotten son, that they would just believe in him. They would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you a question, beloved. How strong is the power of the blood of Jesus? Absolutely. Wash away every sin. Wash away every sin. Renew a mind. I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. It's come to my mind several times since I've been up here. See, back in another world, before you knew me, I got so smart. I was so brilliant. I was in a business that people would have killed to get into. I was on the cutting edge of computers. I mean, before people even knew what computers were, I was a programmer. I understood software. I did things that people would had no concept of what they were doing. And I mean, it was awesome. I got paid more money than I deserved to do what I did. You know, it was just an amazing time. And I got so smart. And I went back to college to finish up my degree, and I got so smart that when a college professor told me that the Bible was like any other historical fable that was ever written, I believed it. I believed that. And I was so smart, Francis, because I had never read the Bible. Not a bit. Didn't own one. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But I believed that. You know why I believed it? Because if anything that I'd ever heard about the Bible was true, I was in trouble. So it's easy for me not to believe it. So I became an intellectual midget. You know? And you'd love talking to me, because I could explain to you how Jesus was no more than a man, a prophet. He had a good philosophy. I can explain to you that the Bible was just like any other ancient writings, just a bunch of stuff written by guys to control the masses. And I told everybody I knew that. I mean, I was so smart. And I had a guy that I worked with. His name was Eli. Louis Eli. And Eli worked for me. I was his boss. And he used to tell me about being saved and the things that he did, and he used to tithe and all this stuff. And I made my best to make a fool out of him. I used to say, Louis, you are crazy to believe that stuff. You don't make the money I make. And you're giving your money to those preachers to do what they do with it. You must be crazy that you would do such a thing. Saved? How can you know that? I mean, what, saved from what? To do what? It's not true. None of it is true. It's all a bunch of lies. You're believing lies. And old Lewis just smile at me. Didn't say a word. But every opportunity he had, every once in a while, he'd say something like, yeah, I'm going to church. You know, somebody got saved in church. What do you mean they got saved? And I would just get on his case and get on his case and get on his case. And then everything that I trusted in got taken away by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ended up at the bottom of the pond looking for earthworms to eat, basically. That's how, I mean, it was just all gone. Nobody wanted me. I couldn't find a job. I had credentials that were impeccable. I knew people all around the country. I couldn't get a job. Nobody wanted me. They didn't want to hear my intellectual tripe anymore, I guess. And one day, one man told me about Christ and changed me completely. I got a new heart and I got a new mind. And when I got a new mind, I believed that book was true. Every bit of it. As James Walter Hickman said, from Holy Bible in the front to bonded leather on the back, I believe it all. I believe everything in there. And I began to think differently, and I began to move differently. And I thought about old Lewis. And I thought, oh man, Lewis, I've been so cruel to that guy. I mean, I really put him through hell. I was his boss. He couldn't do much about it. I mean, And I wrote him a letter, and I told him what happened to me, how my life had changed, that I was a different person. And I said, Lewis, I'm saved. I know what you were talking about. Lewis, I'm tithing. And Pat saved it. You know, our lives are so different. I said, I'm so sorry for all the horrible things I said to you and all that I put you through. And I got a letter back from him. And the first words in that letter, if I remember right, praise God. Yeah. Morris, I don't hold anything against you, man. I'm just so glad for you, just so happy for you that you found the truth. And I had asked him in that letter to tell my coworkers who was still there about what had happened. And he said, I told them, he said, some of them think you're going crazy. And I just got sanity and they thought I'd gone crazy. And others just wondered about what happened to me. You get the picture? You get the picture? Unbelievers don't know any better. They just don't. It's not that they're being mean towards you. I wasn't being mean towards Lewis. I was just trying to straighten Lewis out. He needed to be straightened out. From a guy who didn't know anything, trying to straighten out a guy who knew everything. So sure, they'll rub you wrong and they'll irritate you and they'll get you upset. But that doesn't mean we throw in the towel. What if God would have thrown in the towel on me? Lord only knows where I'd be now. Probably dead, hopefully. I hate to think of the life that I'd end up living. We are made part of this awesome family and we're given newness of life. And what we're to do is, the Bible says, that we've been reconciled with God and he's given unto us the message or the ministry of reconciliation to bring reconciliation to others that they might hear it. So don't be upset with people just because they don't agree with you in the kingdom. They just don't know any better. Now, if they're in the kingdom and they're born again, just beat them up with the Bible. But I mean, other than that, maybe my computer went to sleep on me up here. Preaching so long. All right. The last thing I want to talk to you about, and I'm going to close. You are perfect by the perfect sacrifice of the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22-24. By the way, just parenthetically, I'm falling in love with the book of Hebrews. I never did like this book. And I don't know, a couple of months ago, it just lit up for me. I guess the Holy Spirit knew I needed to learn this book. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that makes a better word than the blood of Abel. Isn't that just a beautiful picture of what takes place in our lives? You've come to Mount Zion. You've been made a righteous heir of the perfect covenant. Moses was out Mount Sinai. Jesus was at Mount Zion. Sinai, the message was, keep away. Keep away, keep away. Don't come here, you'll die. You walk anywhere close to this mountain, you are dead as toast. In Zion, Mount Zion, the message is, let whoever will come, come. The vilest offender, come. The best you got to offer, come. The invitation is to come. I heard Joseph Prince say this a couple of weeks ago, and I just had never realized it. He said that at Mount Sinai, where the law was given, 3,000 people died that day. But in Mount Zion, where the new covenant was given, 3,000 people were saved the first day it was uncovered and revealed through Peter. I never saw that. 3,000 died under the law at Sinai, 3,000 redeemed and given new life at Mount Zion. The Old Testament, There was a righteousness that was imputed or it was charged to somebody's account. It's like if somebody puts money in your bank account, it's there. I mean, you can look at it on a computer, you can get a statement, the money's there. But in the New Testament, righteousness is imparted or it's accomplished, it's finished, it's made perfect, it's completed, it's done. It's like when you go to the bank and say, give me my money. And they give you the money, it's accomplished. It's no longer charged to your account. You actually possess it and you have it in your hand. And that's the difference between the Old Testament. It was charged to them as righteousness. When Christ died, that was completed and they were made perfect, just like you and I are made perfect in Christ. Jim, back that back the slide for me. You, me, we've come to Mount Zion. I love this picture, to the city of the living God. Everybody else has been told, stay away, stay away, stay away. But we've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem was everything to the Old Testament saints. It was a city. They didn't believe God would ever let Jerusalem fall. It would be there forever and ever. They didn't believe God would let the temple be destroyed. Where's the temple today? It's gone. The city is just, it's a collage of different people and religions. It's just a mess today. But that city fell. The walls were knocked down in 70 AD. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. There are angels that rejoice over you. The only place in the Bible where it says angels rejoice is over sinners who come home. They rejoice over you. They're singing songs of rejoicing today because of what happened to you. To the church of the firstborn. That's us. That's us, the church of Jesus Christ, the first one born from the dead. And we are born from the dead with him. When Christ died and was raised from the dead, Ephesians says, we were raised together with him. We're raised with him now. We're seated with him now in the heavenly places. That's already been done. Whose names are written in heaven. Your name's been inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. This preacher I was listening to this morning, he was preaching about this behavior modification. And you know, if you don't get right, you know, you're going to end up in a sinner's hell. And then he goes on to say, but if you will believe, and you know, if you will repent, if you'll come back to God, your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the implication was that it could have been there and been removed. And then put back in again and been removed and put back in again. It's either there or it's not. It's written with the blood of the Lamb. Your name has been inscribed. It's the Lamb's Book of not maybe life, but eternal life. It's his book with your names written in it. That's who you are. You're perfected in Christ already today. You have come to God. Nobody could go to God. You have come to God, the judge of all. And you know how God judges you? He judged you at Calvary's tree. You don't need to worry about judgment. It's already been done. You've been judged already. When Christ was judged, those who believe have been judged already. Do you get that? You don't need to worry about this concept of, you know, when I get to the great white throne government, judgment, all my sins are going to be shown. What kind of God is that who would do such a horrible thing to those who believe, those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, those whose sins he can't even remember anymore, those whose sins have been blotted out? Why would he rake them up from where? From his memory bank? He already told you he doesn't remember. They've been put away. That's already been done. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Just look at your neighbor for a minute. I don't like to do this, but that's righteous people sitting next to you. That's who you are. Now you're looking at skin and flesh and bones. You say, well, you don't look very righteous. Well, it doesn't matter what you look like on the inside. On the outside, it's what's taking place on the inside. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. You know what the mediator is? He's the one who makes intercession for us. day by day. And he's not standing in front of God the Father every time you sin and said, oh, it's okay, you know, they're with me. No, it's already done at Calvary Street. The mediation took place then. You are righteous now. God sees you righteous today. He sees you perfect today. What more could the Word of God say to convince you who you are in Christ than what we just read? What more could it say? What is another sentence you want to add? Another paragraph? Another condition? What more could the Holy Spirit say than what he said right there? I want to tell you something today, and I'm going to close with this. You need to start believing like a believer with a new heart. Need to start believing like a believer with a new heart. You need to start thinking like a believer with a new mind. Start thinking with the mind of Christ. You need to start acting like a believer in a new family. I just saw a picture of the Brothertons. Not everyone here knows the Brothertons, but they were part of this fellowship for a while, and they have four adopted children. And I just saw a picture of them. Two little boys and two little girls. They are so cute. You know what? You know what those kids wanted when they got adopted, one by one? They all wanted to have their name changed to Brotherton. And they all wanted to change their names. They wanted to have a new name. They changed their names. These kids changed their names. I don't even remember. It's Daniel. I don't remember what his first name, what his name was before. He coming up here to preach with me? They changed their names because they wanted to belong to the family. Oh, don't cry. She won't beat you hard. I promise. I won't let her. And here's the last thing. You need to start receiving like a believer who's an heir to the kingdom. You need to start receiving. Next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk about some things you need to receive. You need to open yourself up to it. I want you to start opening up your mind. I wanted to start here about this because I wanted to set the stage for you to start thinking differently. Start believing differently. Because I'm going to bring up some things in the next couple of weeks that this is easy. Some of the things I'm going to ask you to start believing next week, you're going to say, I don't know if I can do that. And I'm going to say, you can do it because you're perfect. You are perfect. You have a perfect mind and a perfect heart. And you can believe it. And your life can be changed in Christ. Amen? Amen. How you feel about yourself?
Perfect.
That's the answer. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus, I thank you for the perfect Lamb of God who dwells and lives within us. Lord, help us to live this way that you created us to live. And stop living outside the fence, but to live inside the fence. That we can live in, with you watching over us and grow and bloom. We can be like Aaron's rod that budded. We can grow beautiful or fragrant fruit in our lives. Lord, let us believe what you said about us and what you've done for us. Let us believe it, Father. We thank you, we rejoice in you, and we pray these things together in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.